This morning and be gathered in the Lord's name. It's great to be together on a Sunday morning. Welcome to Rubeth. Good to have you with us and great to meet you and the rest of us, I guess, as we know. So, 1 John what chapter are we in here? I did not finish chapter 4, so we'll carry on with this. We touched on verse 17, and so we'll start there where we ended and move on. 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's so many things that can be said about these the things that are brought up here, and so we'll just look at a couple of things and trust that the Lord will bless us this morning. Let's pray as we begin. Thank you, Father, for this time to open the Word of God. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would come in and sup with us this morning. Do not stand without and knock, but we plead for your presence and the work of your Spirit in our hearts and lives this morning. And spread, Lord, a table for us. We have your table of remembrance coming up, but we pray that in light of that, you will bless us in remembering you, Lord, and your great sufferings for us, and your death and resurrection. And now as we open the Bible, Lord, open the scriptures to us. There are so many things that we will never understand, or at least we will never understand in the light in which we should be looking at them in our own lives without the work of your Spirit and without your ministry to us this morning. Here's the Word of God. Take up your sword, Lord. It is the sword of your Spirit, and we pray that you will use it in our hearts and lives, that we might be changed to be like you, and a little bit more, even this day, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. We looked at our love being made perfect. The word perfect has the idea of accomplishing the goal for which it is given. The goal of the love of God to us. And not that we loved him, but that he first loved us. That love accomplished, of course, is that we return the love of God, that we return our love for him. We learn that we need to return similar love, his love, an unconditional love for us. We should return that kind of love to him and not just say, I love you when things go my way, or I love you when I get what I want, but we should have such a love for the Lord. Doing this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. We need to have such a life that we have not to be ashamed of at the day of judgment. It certainly implies that some who are saved will certainly have some things of which they are ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. And so we are instructed here that if we would walk with the Lord, as we looked at last week, if we would dwell in him, and let him dwell in us, and we would have that reciprocal love, where we would return the love of God that we looked at earlier, and it will give us a boldness in the day of judgment, because we will be doing what we should be doing. We understand that if you look at the overall picture look at the picture, we could see so many reasons, and we'll be having the Lord's table this morning, and so we see so many reasons why the Lord suffered and died for us. But if you go back, you know, we think about our sins and taking away our sins and, you know, wonderful things that mean so much to us, and taking the guilt and the punishment, and these are the things that mean the most to us, perhaps. But if we go all the way back to shortly after creation, we see that God's goal with man was to be close to him, to walk with him, to come in the cool of the evening and be there in the garden with Adam and with Eve, and to spend time with them in this close, sinless relationship that they had in the garden. And if you will, God's great goal is, in all that has been done for us, is to restore that in our lives. To restore a holiness within us, that we might have that kind of a walk with God while we're here on this earth. And of course, forever, to be able to be with him in heaven. And so, when we have the proper love for God, when we have a proper return of his love for us, then the Bible simply says that we can have boldness in the day of judgment, because if we are living for him, there isn't going to be anything to be ashamed of. And then this statement, because as he is, so are we in this world. If we're properly responding to the love of God as the Lord is, then so are we. Now, often we will do this. We will think about the Lord in his earthly ministry, and then we will think about the Lord in heaven. He's no different. All right? So as he is in the world, was a reference to when he was here, as we say, and during his earthly ministry, and his death and resurrection 40 days afterwards. And we think of that time. But as he is still in this world and working in this world, as he is, so are we in this world. And we looked at that a little bit, and we thought a little bit about as he was. Well, he was a friend of sinners, but not a participant in sin. That's how we should be in this world. We should be a friend to sinners, but we should not be involved in sins. We should be holy, separate from sin, as our Lord was, kind, but truthful as the Lord was, speaking the truth in love, the Bible says, to have a compassion for all, as the Lord did, and so close a walk that, as it is described here, that in verse 16, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And we'll look a little bit at that. We looked at a few scriptures that of our Lord, as there was no, he said, you know, the prince of this world cometh and had nothing in me. He had no stronghold in him. And we looked at three scriptures that talked about not giving the devil an advantage, or not giving him a place of operations in our lives, by harboring sins in us. And we looked at that. But to be like the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord had something to say about that, about us being like him in the world. And so I want to look at what he had to say in the Gospel of John chapter 15. If you would go there with me, please. The Gospel of John. Chapter 15 and verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. And of course, we've seen that returning over and over in 1 John, the command that we need to love each other and walk in love. And so he begins, as we look at this passage here, this will be the overall statement, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. See, here's the thing. If someone hates us for being a child of God, for taking a stand for what is right, then we feel, we get the martyr syndrome, where we feel like, you know, we're the only ones. Remember Elijah? Elijah actually went to the Lord, though he had already met Obadiah, he already knew that there were a number of the prophets of the Lord that he had saved in caves, and yet he, as he went to the Lord, he said, "I'm the only one," and that's the, you know, he was persecuted, of course, but we don't want to have, you know, we don't want to have that kind of mindset that somehow we're better or different than others if we suffer persecution. The Lord says, remember this, if the world hates you, that they hated me first. And of course, implied in that is if the world is hating you, it's because they hate him. Don't feel that you are more special necessarily because of that. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. Now that's a fact. If you were unsaved like them, if you did the unsaved life still, then the world would accept you, and the world would love you, and the world would agree with you, because you would be in agreement with them. But you're not like that anymore. But because, verse 19, ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Again, we are not different because we've made ourselves different. And so if the world's hating us, you know, you can't take credit for that even, because the Lord says, I chose you out of the world. It's him. It's him that the world is disliking, and therefore the world hates you because you belong to him. And the world hates Christ, and if you remind the world of Christ, then the world is going to hate you. And if you speak on behalf of Christ, again, the same thing. The world will hate you. And so, verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Now, I don't know why it is, but somehow if we are persecuted, it makes us feel like, you know, we're somehow special. And here's a reminder. You're not greater than the Lord. You can't expect to be treated better than the Lord was treated. You can't expect to be treated much different than the Lord. Look what he says in verse 20. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And so the Lord brings to our attention, you know, you know, we see all that the Savior suffered. We see all that was inflicted on him during his life here on earth, his earthly ministry. And then we think, oh, you know, well, I shouldn't be treated like that. I should be treated better than that. Well, the servant's not greater than the Lord. You cannot expect to be treated, of this world with love and kindness and respect when none of that was given unto our Savior. And, you know, expect the right thing out of life. And the Lord would remind his disciples of their responsibility and take up the cross and those teachings. And so, verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And so our Lord brings out here that really it's because they do not know the Father, because they do not respect the Father. Even though, like so many people who are gathered and will gather this morning out of what is said, a desire to worship God, but then they don't even know him or really have any any love for him in any way, shape, or form. But yet they're going to go through the motions of worship. These things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because you now bear the name of the Lord Jesus as a child of God, because they know not him that sent me. And all back of it is the Father who's sent the Son, who the world so dislikes. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. See that statement there? So some people look at that and say, oh, you know, they didn't have any sin before Jesus came and spoke to them. Read on a little bit. But now they have no cloak for their sin. And then in verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. Now let's look at it just for a second here. If I had not come and spoken unto them, what did he speak unto them about? Well, he spoke unto them about their sins. He spoke about his offer to forgive their sins, how they might have their sins forgiven, how they might have eternal life. You know, in all of those times when you see our Lord instructing a multitude, you know, the whole sermon's not given in the Bible. You know that, right? The Bible says about our Lord's ministry that if all the works of our Lord were written, the world would be full of the books that could be written about the ministry of our Lord. There's so much we don't know about. But I know this, that when Jesus was talking to a lost soul, he was always directing that lost soul into how to be saved. I believe that in every miracle that Jesus did, he was directing the person who was involved in that miracle about how they might have the miracle of regeneration in their life and being saved. And so, you know, if you read about in the Bible, you read, you know, there is a multitude, and then our Lord was speaking to them, and you know, went past meal times even, and then he fed the 5,000, and you know, there was a lot more said than in the Bible. And I believe that the Savior of all was constantly directing people into how their sins would be forgiven and how they could be saved, and therefore, you know, not just not just what you read in the scriptures, but so much more for lost sinners of that day, and for whatever reason. Obviously, you know, we have a pretty large Bible as it is. Imagine what it would be, it could have been, and so much more could have been in there. And we have questions, and we might want to ask the Lord when we get to heaven about certain things that trouble us. I don't know when we get to heaven, and when we're perfect, if we'll ever ask those things. Probably not. But, you know, we have things we don't understand. But there's so much. And so, the ministry of our Lord was a soul-saving ministry, and everything was lending to that and to the glory of God. And now, the Lord says, and why the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians were constantly looking for a way to destroy him, because they would not come and get saved. But he says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had no sin. If I had not come and offered them eternal life, if I had not come and they had the opportunity of standing face to face with the Savior of all, and having extended to them how they could believe in him and have their sins forgiven, you know, what a tremendous opportunity, an opportunity that no one in the world has today. No one gets to see the Lord face to face as a lost soul in the world. There's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. There's the preaching of the Word of God and the Scriptures, and all very powerful. But the Lord says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they had not sin of this kind. They hadn't this kind of sin. They had their own sins before Jesus came and spoke to them, but they didn't have the sin of having the opportunity to talk to the very Son of God and to have the opportunity to be saved and to say no and to hate him to his face. This kind of sin they did not have until Jesus came and spoke to them. That's when they had this sin. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about this particular kind of sin. And he says, but now they have no cloak for their sin. They have no excuse. They have nothing that they can cover it. A cloak covering up all your clothes. The great crowning sin in their life was the rejection of Christ. And if he had not come, they wouldn't be charged for rejecting his person and his offer of grace and mercy. But the rejection of Christ was the crowning rebellion against God of our of the Jewish people and the Jewish leaders, especially of our Lord's generation when he was there preaching to them. And so that's what it means when he says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they had not sinned. They did not have the sin of rejecting God face to face in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. And so he says in the next verse, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. Not only rejection, but a hate of Christ. And then, of course, a rejection of the Father who sent him. And, you know, what is this to the Father? Well, it's a great thing to the Father who sent his Son. And it's a great offense, if you will, unto the Father. And then verse 24, again explaining the same thing. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. They had not this kind of sin, but now they have both seen and hated both me and the Father. If I had not done among them the works which no man did. The Lord did greater miracles than anyone had ever done. And there were with Elisha. Yes, it was with Elisha. The dead raised, but not like our Lord. There were lepers cleansed. Miriam, because she spoke against Moses, was turned into a leper. He prayed for her, and then she was cleansed. There were miracles done by others, but nothing like the Lord. Nothing like the Lord, who just, you know, in the community, he healed every single person, we are told again and again. Everyone that came to him was healed. And so many, and demons were cast out, and the devils had to flee. You know, wonderful works. The miracles of our Lord were in the thousands and probably the hundreds of thousands. So that it could easily be imagined that from the time he was up and was meeting people in the morning until late at night when he finally got to go to bed, there were miracles just flowing from our Lord. And one after another being healed in all different settings of which we see in the New Testament. So he can say, If I had not done among them the works that no other man did. And what were those particular miracles? What were those signs? Those were proof to the Jewish mind that the Savior had come. There could be no question that the Savior was walking among them. Only to a person who willingly and determinedly turn their mind away from the Lord could there be another conclusion. And so those who tried to ascribe the miracles of Christ to the devil were found committing the unpardonable sin. Sin which doth not have forgiveness. In order to do that, Christ had to be on earth. He had to be doing miracles that no other man did. There had to be the offer of the kingdom to the Jews, and that offer rejected. And therein is the unpardonable sin, but and some other things that were involved in that as well, but that is the simplicity of it. So the Lord said, I came, and I did the works, and that's the miracles he's talking about, which none other man did. They had not had sin. But now, their rejection, look what he says, but now have they, I'll get my words right in order here, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. I mean, there's no question there was a huge amount of hate poured out to our Lord through his, and it seems like just increased, and so in the last year of our Lord's ministry, he spent most of his time in Galilee because in Judea, there was in around Jerusalem so much hatred for our Lord by those who were religious, as I think there still is today amongst those who are religious. But he says, now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. I know, the Bible says, our Lord's own words, that no man has seen the Father. But in here he says they've seen the Father. Well, they saw the Father in him. Like he said to Philip, Philip said, show us the Father. And he said, how long have I been with you? And, you know, how can you say, show us the Father? Either seen me or seen the Father. you know, made the point to Philip, you know, you've already seen the Father in the Son. Because God is so alike, and he is one God, though he is three persons. And so if you've seen the Son, you have seen the Father in that sense. And so, but the Lord says, but they have taken opportunity to hate God in ways that they had not hated him before. And so here is their great sin. But this, verse 25, but this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause, which is Psalm 69:4. They hated me without a cause. And so yet another scripture fulfilled. And so if you feel like you're being hated without a reason, well, know that the Lord was first. As he is, so are we in the world. We are his, we are like him, and doing his work, and you see how they treated him when he was here personally doing his work as he is in us today. And so verse 18, there is no fear in love. Verse 18 of 1 John chapter 4. Back to 1 John if you haven't gone there already. 1 John. So as he is, so are we in the world in verse 17 and verse 18. There's no fear in love, but a perfect love, a completed, a finished love, casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. The idea of torment is there, the idea of impending doom. It's the idea of a penalty. There's a penalty waiting for us. It hasn't been assigned to us yet. Fear hath torment. there's no fear in a perfected love. Love that has reached the conclusion. Now, it doesn't mean there's no fear in the sense of reverence. There certainly is a respect for God in a perfect love. But feeling that there's a punishment coming, because perfect love casts out fear. And so, what is the perfect love? Well, the perfect love is a love returned. The love properly returned to our Lord, walking in love and dwelling in love and dwelling in God, all these things. Really the same thing here in the book of 1 John. And a love that has come to the conclusion that it's supposed to come to where we love God as he loved us, when we return his great love for us and walk in love to him, then the torment, the idea of a penalty or a punishment coming on us is taken away. And it seems like with the sinfulness in our lives that is kind of a recurring thing. We have difficulty shaking that the Lord bore all our sins and he took all the wrath of God. There's no wrath left for us. There's no punishment. And to be able to live and to walk properly before him so that we have nothing to be ashamed of in the day of judgment in verse 17. And then if we have the proper love for God that we should have, we're not afraid to meet him, and we don't have any fear of him punishing us. Because feareth torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. There's still a hesitation to put your whole life in his hands as we should. And again, repeating what exactly love is. We love him because he first loved us, in verse 19. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, which is a fellow Christian, it could be your sister, if you will, as well, but it's just brother is the idea of someone who's in the same family, someone who's saved. If a man say in verse 20, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. I love John because I love succincts and statements like that. You can say I love God, but if you hate your brother, you're a liar, he says. And God says, for he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So you've not seen God, but you've seen your brother. And what is your brother? A sinner saved by grace. Still imperfect. And yet, though it is marred in us, even in our lost condition, the image of God was still in us. We were made in the image of God. That image was marred in the fall. It is restored in our lives since we've been saved in some respects, but we're still not perfect. But here's the point. There's a lot of God-likeness in anyone who's saved. And so if you can't love your fellow Christian, you're going to hate your fellow Christian, then how possibly could you love God? Because there's, even in the most of us, in us who are all flawed and still suffering with our sins, there is still a likeness of the Lord in everyone who saves life. His point. You are just connected with the family. You are connected with the family when we belong to the Lord, and that is the next verse, which is chapter 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And here, believing that he is the Christ is believing that he's the Messiah, that he's the Savior. You believe that Christ is the Savior of men? And we're not talking about just an intellectual assent to that, just someone who says, well, I believe those facts, because it's not facts that saved. Here he's talking about someone who has saving faith. That's the believing here. It's not just saying, I believe the facts that Jesus is the Christ, but it's someone who's actually been saved by believing that. It's a personal faith, a personal trust in Christ as the Savior and the one who saves him from his sins. He's born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, that does the saving, loveth him also that is begotten of him. And it's a family. So you love the Savior who did the saving, then you must love all the members of his family, which is everyone else who has personally trusted the Lord as their Savior. And if you hang all hopes of salvation and forgiveness in heaven on him and him alone, he who says he believes, of course, must live as and act this as true in his life, that Christ is their Savior, is born of God. He's a child of God. And we need to love others of his family that are truly saved souls. We know these things in the Scriptures, that we are a family. Therefore, when you meet someone who's saved, and you meet them, and in just seconds of meeting them, you feel a bond with someone else who knows the Lord. You feel that link that there is between everyone that is begotten of him, as it's described in verse 1 of chapter 5, everyone that is born of him. We bear the same image. We bear the same likeness to Christ. We share the same favor, the same favor of God towards us, the same mercy of God toward us. We do not receive what we deserve. Not just in our salvation, that's the greatest thing, that we did not receive what we deserved. All the wrath was taken that we deserved and put on the Lord Jesus as he suffered and died for us. And we appreciate that, but mercy is just poured out in our lives all of the time. And any good thing that happens in your life, you should look at that and say, there's the mercy of God, because I did not deserve that. Because you know what we deserve? Nothing. We deserve to die and be in hell. We deserve nothing good. And so all the good, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It's all coming down from the Lord. All the good and all the wonderful things in our life, they're all from the Lord. And we should all remember that you didn't deserve that. All the blessings of the Lord, and material blessings. I was reading, and spiritual blessings, all kinds of blessings. I was reading them just through my Bible reading, that one of the things that David did when he became king was to establish a group of the Levites. I think that's correct. Those who used to move the tabernacle around all through the wilderness and carried all that stuff. So many. But once they were in the land and they weren't moving around, and particularly after David brought the tabernacle to Jerusalem, he established that those people who had spent their life moving that stuff all through the wilderness, and every time that the tabernacle had to be moved, now it's not going to be moved around. He put them to work singing and playing musical instruments and praising God. So David established that every morning, and I think every evening, to correspond with the morning and evening sacrifice, there was a group of people whose duty was to praise and thank the Lord. And that stood out to me. I'm like, every morning, to praise and thank the Lord. What an interesting thing. We often think that the requests we make, that's where the rubber's meeting the road. It's not just there where prayer is powerful. It is also tremendously powerful to praise and thank him for all that he has done for you. And so as those people were doing it for the whole nation and on behalf of the nation, I'm sure it was the responsibility of others. And if you read the Psalms, many of which are written by David, you know that he spent a great deal of time just praising and thanking the Lord. Whereas we tend to spend a great deal of time asking and asking and asking. There's nothing wrong with asking, but it should be coupled with time spent thanking and appreciating that you deserve nothing and that everything that's come into your life has just been poured out through the windows of heaven, just great blessings in our life that we often take for granted. And one of the things that I learned recently in my life that I take for granted the most was material things. And so I started taking time to thank the Lord for just some of the material things that I have and then that we have and that are a blessing. And, you know, they do help you in your life, things. The world lets things, and Christians often, lets things control them. And instead of you owning the things own you. You say, well, how do you know when that happens? Well, you know when you start breaking the commandments of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down to them, nor serve them. Once your things are starting to make the decision about you, whether you serve God or not, you know they've become the idol. You've let things be an idol. As soon as we begin to serve them, they decide. They're deciding what we're doing about serving God, whether we're going to be in church and whether we're going to pray today. And so my prayer time, I like to have it first thing in the morning. And the odd time, just the way things happen, that doesn't work. And it never is as good that day. My prayer, I have time, take time for praying still. And for some reason, it's never as good because you know what I've done? I think what I've done, or I have allowed things to do, is to take that time away. Whereas what I should have done is got up early and spent that time with the Lord, but I let sleep now be an idol in my life and stayed in bed because I didn't want to get up early and pray. I knew I had other things I had to do early, and so I put the prayer time off, and seek ye first the kingdom of God, and you know, now I'm not putting the Lord first, I'm putting the Lord down somewhere on the list in my day, and so when I eventually get to my prayer time, it's never the same. And I believe it's never the same, because now I've made something else first place in my life, even literally first place, and it should not have been. And so, mercy. Well, I want to talk about grace and protection, keeping, healing, all the help that God gives us that we need to be thankful for. There's some other things I wanted to do, but, I'm out of time. So, I guess, Lord willing, next time. But we did get into chapter 5 at least, we'll look at some other things here. Lord willing, again, sorry about the time. Thank you, Father, for your word. We pray that you'll make it a blessing, a ministry in our hearts and lives, and help us as we serve you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Oh, along the lines of that time, let me just say this. I was rebuked. I'm reading a book from 1749, but it was published in 1900, so it's still falling apart. And it's the journal of John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodists. And I've told you this before. But I was reading the other day, he said, we had a service at 5 a.m. He's preaching in Ireland at the time. He said, we have a service at 5 a.m. Unheard of, he said, in Ireland. I'm thinking, wow, really unheard of around here. I mean, who would come to a church at 5 a.m.? You had to get up at 4, at least, to be able to do that. In those days, you rode your horse, so you walked there. And yet he had this enormous crowd of people who were interested during the revival that came to hear him preach at 5 a.m. And so, yeah, time. Anyways, I'll leave that with you.